It was just before the Passover, and I thought Jesus would stay back in Bethany for the feast. But he insisted that we return to Jerusalem. Go into the city, he said. A friend of mine will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Strange. Peter and I rounded a corner, and there, coming out of a narrow alley, was a man we didn't know. But he looked at us as if we were expected. He gave us the key and told us to help ourselves. So we made preparation for the Seder meal. Peter went to the market to get the herbs, the matzah, and the wine. Herbs to remind us of the bitter slavery of our ancestors in Egypt. Matzah bread not given time to rise, as our forefathers hurried away from their chains. And the wine, red wine, like the blood of the little lambs that marked the door frames of the Passover, like the blood placed on the altar, reminding us that freedom is not without sacrifice. It was the same meal as every other year of my life.
At the Last Supper Jesus had with his disciples, he did one last act of service. He washed their feet, reminded them to love and serve one another as he had loved them. To show our commitment to this commandment from Jesus, tonight we wash one another's hands, and your table host will be the one who leads that. Lord, prepare.
Jesus and the rest of the brothers arrived right on time. The sun was setting as they came through the door, and the smell of the fresh spring evening was only outdone by the smell of the lamb cooking on the fire. Everyone was talking about something. Simon was arguing politics with Nathanael. Thomas was on some philosophical rant about what can be known or not known. Judas was dark and brooding, maybe more than usual, come to think of it. James came over to sniff the lamb, convinced that I had ruined it. He took a taste and gave me a smile. Convinced, this proud smile he flashed when we were kids, and he tussled my hair like the time I finally mastered the throwing of the net from the bow of our father's boat. And Jesus was uncharacteristically solemn. Oh, that mysterious dancing light in his eyes, to be sure, but he seemed so burdened. When we gathered around the table to eat, I understood why. He began with the Kaddish. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who chose us from all the nations and gave us with love Sabbaths for rest, festivals for happiness, holidays for joy, and this day of Passover for our freedom. He stopped and I thought he was going to cry. Then he spoke barely a whisper. I tell you the truth. One of you will betray me. Jesus did little to explain or comfort us until he took a slab of bread in his hand. He broke it into pieces and handed it to us and said, "This is my body. Eat it and remember me." The bread was still stuck in my throat and the questions in my mind when he raised the chalice and said much the same. "This is my blood which is poured out for many. Drink it and remember me." The red wine, like the blood of the little lambs that marked the door frames of the Passover, the blood placed on the altar, reminding us that freedom is not without sacrifice.
My friends, before communion, a couple of notes to tell you. As we go through the liturgy, after I have done the prayer of thanksgiving and said amen, you are going to say the words of institution, or actually you're going to sing them. If you'll find in your bulletin, the Last Supper, that piece. And you all will sing that as I break the bread and pour the cup. So you will be singing those words. Communion this evening will be received at your table, served by your table host. It will be received by intinction, reminding us of when Jesus said, "The one who is dipping his bread into the bowl with me will betray me." And all the bread is gluten-free so that all may freely partake of it. Hear the invitation to the table. Jesus spent his life teaching us the meaning of love. Through word and deed, Jesus showed us how to love God and to love one another. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He invited the women and the children, the tax collectors and the sinners to his table. He broke bread with the least and the lost and shared the cup of redemption with them all. He crossed boundaries of race, nationality, ethnicity, gender, class. He challenged religious authority. He scoffed at arrogance. He called out the hypocrites. He admonished the scribes and the Pharisees for their hardened hearts. He brought a simple message: love God, love yourself, love one another. Tonight he invites us here in love for this meal together with him. Let us pray. May the God of Holy Week be with you. Join your hearts with the one whose heart breaks in pieces this week. With songs too painful to sing, with sighs too deep to utter. When the hour was at hand, you called forth creation, Holy God. Your word teaching the birds what to sing, the butterflies where to fly, the grass how to grow, the trees how to stand tall and straight. You did all this for us, your children created in your image, asking us to stay with you forever. But we asked of sin and death what they would give us to betray you, and went off running, our pockets filled with their pieces of sin. Deeply grieved, you continued to call through the prophets of every generation, but they always found us sleeping, wearied by our foolish choices. Then you sent Jesus to us to awaken us to his voice of gentleness and grace. With those who have spent their lives in sorrow, with those who bow their knees to you, we offer these our prayers. Your heart was broken, vindicator of our lives, by the pain and suffering of your Son Jesus. Of one mind with you, he came so we might rethink our foolish choices, leaving behind glory in the closet. He became like us, so that we might see you face to face. Without the promise of any reward, though he felt abandoned by you, he willingly went to the cross, his life poured out for those who mocked him, spat on him, betrayed him. Yet when sin thought Jesus was safely sealed into the tomb, swaddled in death's tight bands, you did not let him be put to shame, but called him forth into the morning with the sweet kiss of resurrection. As we journey with him through this holiest of weeks, as we betray him and abandon him, we are sustained by that mystery we call faith, that Christ died, the world having washed its hands of him, that Christ was raised, your hands breaking death's strong grip on him, and that Christ will come to take us by the hand and lead us to you. Here in this place, on this night, we gather for that meal which signifies brokenness as well as healing, heartbreak as well as hope. What should we do with the bread? We will let its life strengthen us to go forth to serve those whom the world has betrayed with broken promises and hollow words. What shall we do with the cup? We will drink deeply of it so we can empty ourselves for those whose lives are spent from their grief and fear. And when we drink of the cup with our sisters and brothers in glory, we will bow our knees in worship, extolling you forever and ever, God in community, holy in one. Amen. At this time, I'd invite our servers, our table hosts, to come up. We know that like the original disciples, we will go out from here, betray, deny, and abandon our Savior and His church, in spite of how our hearts are filled right now. But in these moments, O God, nourished at your table, we pray for the same strength that was in your Son Jesus, the strength to be faithful to your will. Give us that strength, O Lord. Give us that strength. Amen.
For the longest time, we just sat around, staring at each other, confused. The munching of the bread and our own pounding pulses were the only sounds that filled our ears. Finally, Jesus broke the silence, cutting the tension as he began singing, "Next Year in Jerusalem." We all joined in the singing, though none of us knew at that time that for Jesus there wouldn't be another year in Jerusalem. There wouldn't be another whole day. And for the rest of us, no day or year would ever be the same again.
Let us sing together the first verse of "Go to Dark Gethsemane."
Thank you. We followed Jesus from the upper room to Gethsemane. It wasn't far, a mile or so. We twisted our way through the upper city, an alley here, a sidewalk there, until we made our way into that blessed olive grove. The rabbis say the trees in Gethsemane are as old as Abraham. I don't know. How could anything be that ancient? I do know that Jesus loved that place. We went there often to pray, to listen to his stories, to get away from the crowds. On that night, the dark Passover night, Gethsemane smelled grassy, like summer, though only the blooms were first budding on the old trees. The men settled in a comfortable spot while Peter, my little brother John, and myself pressed deeper into the canopy with Jesus. He was driven on this night, as serious as I've ever seen him. He turned to me once and said, "James, my soul is drowning in grief. Please, please, pray for me and keep watch." But keep watch for what, I thought. There was so much I didn't understand. Finally, he pulled further away from us and seemed to collapse at the trunk of one of those primordial trees, his body twisting like its branches in agony. I tell you, I was terrified for him. But stronger than my confusion and fear was my exhaustion. Peter and little John fell fast asleep as soon as we knelt to pray. I can't blame them. They had awakened early, gone ahead to Jerusalem, and prepared the Passover meal for the rest of us, so I know they were tired. I finally dozed myself. All that red wine, the heavy conversation, the night is thick and dark as the grave. What can I say? I fell asleep. Jesus came and with such disappointment in his voice said, "Could you not keep watch for just 1 hour?" There was so much pain in his voice. The man was desperate. He returned to his prayers and I could hear him speak of God's will and suffering and betrayal. It caused me to return to his words from the dinner table. "One of you will betray me." "Who?" "Not we three. Not Andrew. He was the most thoughtful man of the bunch." "Philip? Of course not. Matthew? Maybe. He did work for the Romans for a season, but he seemed to me so happy to be free of them now." Then it struck me. Where was Judas? He'd been in the upper room, I was sure of it. He sat right there at Jesus' side, but I couldn't remember him in our walk to the garden. Was he in the back of the line? Had he lost his way in the dark? Maybe he paused to count the coins, as he was so prone to do. It was then that I heard his voice in the distance. "This way, just a little bit further, almost there," he was saying. And there were other voices, many voices. As I turned to wake Peter and John, there Jesus stood, his sorrow now replaced with a steely determination that was as frightening to me as my confession had been.
Join me in singing the first three verses of "Tis Midnight" and "On Olive's Brow."
Thank you. Judas arrived, leading a company of angry men. They had arrest warrants, stamped with the seal of the high priest. They were armed with swords, spears, and torches, dressed as a conquering army going to battle. We huddled behind Jesus like frightened sheep, waiting for him to strike them down. Judas stepped forward, his face illuminated by a flickering torch, and the suspense only heightened. "Rabbi," he said, and he kissed Jesus on the cheek. Jesus, with a haunting, knowing gaze, fixed Judas in his sights, and with a look of pity or compassion, said gently, "My friend, do what you must do." Chaos descended. Those men fell on Jesus like predators on prey. All the disciples scattered like spooked birds. And yes, I ran. I ran as hard as these legs could carry me all the way back to Bethany. I didn't know what happened until morning, but by morning, it was too late.
Fourth verse of 'Tis Midnight.
It was the darkest night of my life. And believe me, I've seen some bad nights. There was that night I met Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. I've plied these waters since I was a child, more than 40 years. And never had I seen such a storm. It descended on us double quick, and try as we might, I knew we were doomed, all 12 of us. Then a phantom, or so it seemed to be, came walking across the water. I thought it was Hades come to take me for my sins. I did. But it was Jesus. I didn't believe it at first. Who could believe such a thing? So I called out to the Spirit, "If it is you, then bid me come to you on the water." He answered, "Come on then." I threw a leg over the starboard side to go to him. "Oh, Almighty, I knew it was crazy, but better to try your hand or your foot at walking on water than to go down without a fight," I say. Andy, my brother, he grabbed fast at my shirt tail, speaking of home and our mother, and begging me not to play the fool. Well, I've been a fool most of my life. There's nothing new. So I started across the water to Jesus. He saved me in that storm. He saved us all. And that's what made that dark Thursday the darkest night of my life. I believed in this man. I loved him. Like nothing else I ever wanted, I wanted to stand with him when he needed me the most. And I told him so. I told everyone. Peter, Peter, was his reply. Before the morrow, before the rooster crows, you will deny that you even know me. I couldn't believe he would say such a thing. And he said some sharp things to me in the past. But this, and in front of all the others, not me. Haven't I proven that I will go to the wall, to death, if necessary? No, sir. Simon Peter does not go gently into the night. But I did. God help me. I did. After Judas handed Jesus over, I resisted. I pulled my sword and started swinging with all my might. And Jesus told me, "Put that sword away." He said it with such force, I just dropped the thing and never went back for it, and I ran away. Yet I found my courage and hurried to the home of the high priest where I knew they would take him. I huddled outside, waiting, listening, watching. Then they bottled me up. Those around the courtyard fire. "Hey, you, yes, you with the Nazarene. I've seen you with him," a servant girl said. "I don't know what you're talking about," I barked before I even thought. Then another. "Yes, I'm certain you are with this Jesus. You too are from Galilee. Your accent gives it away." Oh, I was terrified that I was going to be arrested. So I even more forceful to this time I said, "Oh heavens, no," I said. "I would never be caught with such a fool as that silly carpenter." Carpenter. But it wasn't enough. They ganged up on me. They interrogated me. They cornered me. Until finally I thundered, "I tell you, I've never even met the man." Jesus was just inside the courtyard door. I could see him standing there. The accused. Shackles on his wrists, like he was some kind of an insurrectionist. Just as a rooster crowed, he turned and looked at me, not unlike how he had gazed upon Judas in the garden. Whether or not he heard my cursing or that chicken cry, it was no matter. He knew. So did I. As fast as I could, I'm ashamed to say I left that place. I'd like to say that I cried myself to sleep that night. I wept many tears, that much is for sure, but no sleep came that night. I didn't know if I would ever be able to sleep again. It was indeed the darkest night of my life.
The stripping of the church has come to symbolize the stripping of Jesus before the crucifixion. By the time of its conclusion, the church's chancel is transformed from being a place of holy worship in the midst of beauty to what then will appear quite like a tomb and empty. In that transformation, we see a great truth. The joy we typically experience in our worship comes at the cost of the death of the one we worship. At this time, I'll invite those who are so designated to come up and take away the chancel pieces.
Were you there when they made him Oh.